right. Welcome back to the Full Gospel Berean podcast. We are recording this session in the month of August in the Gregorian year 2021. We're continuing on the subject of the kingdom. I think at some point after, I don't know how many episodes, I'll probably be able to remove that from the introduction since it's pretty well known that that's what this season is about. However, we're going to keep going. Last time we talked about the existence of a spiritual kingdom. There is a kingdom that is in full effect and full authority with God on the throne, with Jehovah sitting on the throne, ultimate authority over the host of heaven. We have Christ elevated to his right hand, facilitating the work of the Father. We can't see these things. We know that historically God has allowed some of the prophets and some of the men of Christ to see the visions of those things. We see Paul, John, some of the other Zechariah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they're all given this privilege to be able to see into the heavenly realm and to give us a little bit of an insight as to what's going on. We talked a little bit about the fact that our physical reality and existence is not priority number one for God. The things that we see happen through the nations around the world, those are the results of what God is doing in the unseen realm. We looked at Micaiah and Ahab, we looked at Zechariah a little bit, we looked at Ezekiel, Daniel, all talking about the goings-on behind the scenes. I have with me Keith. My name is Brandon. We are a couple of Bereans here in Utah, and we're going to continue on the spiritual kingdom. But what we're going to talk about today hammers at home a little bit more for anybody that's a New Testament Christian that has the Holy Spirit in their lives. We're involved in that kingdom that we can't see. During Christ's ministry, he outlines a couple of different times that there's power and authority that has been divvied out to those people that are his and those who have the Holy Spirit. And it's not just to do cool party tricks. It's to facilitate a purpose. It's to achieve God's will, right? We're told that we're the body and Christ is the head, and the purpose for everybody, for the church, is to see God's will played out in the world, right? On this offensive that we've been called to do. So the first verse that I thought of when we were putting notes together for this episode was Ephesians 6:12, when Paul says, because wrestling against flesh and blood is not to us, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the world's rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual powers of the evil in the heavenlies. So we can talk all we want about the spiritual kingdom, the existence of it, and the evidence of it. But when we see this message from Paul, and we'll look at Jesus and his ministry and what he talks about in a little bit, all of a sudden we're now involved. Right? We now have a responsibility to be, we're spiritually born again, or we're born again, but that means we're spiritually born through Christ. And as a result, we're called to be grown and discipled into workers for the kingdom. What is Paul talking about when he says that we're against the rulers, the darkness of the age, and against the spiritual powers and the evil of the heavenlies? What is our role in this plan that Jesus and the apostles have outlined?
Well, if you go to the 30,000 foot level, the Bible tells us that we are ambassadors of Christ. He's not here physically. He has not been given dominion over the earth at this point. Time is not up for the Gentiles, for the plan of the message of salvation. God is giving mankind the time that it's needed for that message to be propagated. So we're basically here as ambassadors in a foreign land representing Christ. And when we live our life the way God calls us to live it, we give glory to God, and we are representations of what Christ will do at a greater level when he comes back. You know, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us, we're pilgrims in a foreign land. Okay, and that's really what we are. We're ambassadors. We didn't come here, but we were born here spiritually. So when we give our heart and life to the Lord, we become part of the royal family. We are justified. We're brought into the family. We're given the spiritual power and authority through Christ. It's a down payment that the Bible says we receive as part of the Holy Spirit coming into our life. And until Jesus comes back, we're supposed to be busy doing the Father's work until he comes back. But we are basically the ambassadors of Christ, the message of Christ. The message of the gospel is our job to provide to the world until it's time for us either to die physically or to be taken up in the rapture or Jesus comes back. And right, so right. Our job is to be busy, and our job is to be the light, to shine God's love and his power, and his message is supposed to come through us, because we're all created to bring glory to God. And when we live a life that's being led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we will look like Christ when we live our life.
Right. And well, and that's kind of the charge that he's given to the disciples and to the people that have the Holy Spirit is, you're going to do the things that I did. And he didn't just do miracles and produce an overabundance of food and turn water into wine. He cast out demons, and he did things that only the authority and power he had been given by the Father would allow him to do. Right. I want to talk about something really quick, because we maybe spend a little bit of extra time on this. There's confusion in this physical kingdom, spiritualized kingdom concept, where people struggle in scripture because they see verses like Matthew 12:28, where it says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. We're talking about a future physical kingdom. Someone would look at that and say, well, Jesus said the kingdom of God had arrived when he was casting out demons during his first ministry. And then they'll build a full theology off of that and say, well, obviously the kingdom was already here and it must be spiritual because he said that he came. How can we contextualize the kingdom of God has come to them with Jesus while the future physical kingdom still hasn't arrived yet? You know, our role in that is what we're going to talk about today. But how would you kind of outline that so people can better understand?
It goes back to the discussions that we had in the past. When the Bible talks about kingdom, it could be one of three things, or it could be all three things, right? Kingdom represents power, kingdom represents authority, and kingdom could represent dominion, which is the location of where your power is effective, where you've been granted power and authority to rule. We talked about the fact that the kingdoms of the world have been localized. They've not had dominion over the whole world, but that when Jesus comes back, his dominion will be worldwide. Okay, so it distinguishes that. So when we look at this term, we have to understand, based upon context, that Jesus began the spiritual part. And when we say spiritual, we're talking about the authority and the power. When Jesus came, he already had the power and the authority, and his kingdom began. But he didn't have dominion. He doesn't have dominion today, because Satan has dominion here on the earth. That's why we're considered pilgrims. We're in the kingdom of Satan as far as the dominion, but we've been given power through Christ to overcome that spiritually. So people look at that and they say, well, Jesus says that the kingdom is here because he's casting out demons. And that is absolutely correct, because it's talking about the power and authority that was given to him as part of the kingdom that he will fully inherit later on when he receives the dominion that comes when he comes back and he claims the property. You know, when he opens the deed in Revelation and it's fully opened, it will be the deed to his inheritance and the dominion that he needs to have in order to have all three.
Okay. So let's talk about that, because that's where we come into play, right? God says you've been given authority from Jesus so that you can have power over the spiritual things in your existence now before the physical dominion and kingdom are given to Jesus when he returns. So the power and the authority are what we tap into through Christ so that we can be involved in this unseen kingdom that's taking place with evil powers, with Satan, with those who are following Satan, and you know, the powers on God's side with the angels that are doing his will. So there's this going on behind the scenes that's all involved. And as soon as we're born again, we're spiritual and we're born into this battle, and we're supposed to mature and be discipled into somebody who can work. And we're going to look at a couple, because Luke, Mark, Matthew, even Paul a little bit, they talk about this authority. Luke 10:17-20. We see the 70 returning. They say, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the authority of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Yet do not rejoice in this, that the evil spirits are subject to you. Rather, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I like how he prioritizes our power and authority as lesser of importance than us being in heaven in the future, right? Because people would turn that into a, and you can find all of the the different groups of Christians who have built their entire theology around handling snakes and dealing with that type of stuff and mishandling scripture. But it goes on. We see in Mark 6:7, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. Mark 16:17-18, and miraculous signs will follow those believing these things. My name, they will cast out demons. They will speak new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will be well. Luke 9:1-2. And he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. I like that one because he's specifically referencing the message of the kingdom tied to the power and authority that they've been given. Absolutely. And that's what we're trying to draw today, is that line to show us that the physical kingdom isn't here because the dominion has not been handed over yet. But as New Testament believers, with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're connected in unity to Jesus, to God the Father. And as a result, we're on the offensive. Our goal is to go out there and win souls and oppress Satan, right? With the power that has been given to us, or maybe not necessarily like bind or loose him, oppress him, but gain ground, so to speak.
Right.
We're supposed to be on the offensive on that. I mean, there's a whole list here. I don't have to go too deep into them, but we see in Matthew 10:1, and when he had called his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. He goes on in Matthew 10:5-8. He says, Jesus sent out these 12, commanding them, saying, do not go into the way of the nations. Do not enter into the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, proclaim, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. You have received freely, freely give.
Another one is Matthew 16 is where Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And through the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter gets it right. And then Jesus says, I'm going to give you the keys and the power and the authority, which we all know he already had at that point. And so that's another thing too, where he's specifically telling Peter, I'm going to give you the keys. And one of the things that we run into today that causes problems is people think that the authority and the power that we have in Christ is some kind of a gift. And it's not. It's given as it's used for his glory. It is given to benefit and to point people to Christ. And people today seem to think it's some kind of an irrevocable gift where God has given them the power to do something, and then they go out and they do it and they don't give God glory, and it all focuses on them. And so that's one of the things we'll talk about in a future episode, is advancing the kingdom and what we can claim as power and speaking words, using words to speak things into existence. That's all an aberration of the power and the authority that Christ was given and shares with us through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yep. And Paul writes, I want to mention, because Paul gives us a little bit more insight into this war that we're dealing with in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. He says, though we walk about in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, pulling down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. He goes on in Ephesians 1:20-21. He says, he which he worked in Christ, raising him from the dead, talking about the Father raising Christ. And he seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and authority and power and dominion, and every name being named, not only in this world, but also in the coming age. It's so important that when we look at these scriptures, we include the entirety, because he's talking specifically about the age to come, this kingdom that he's going to establish. He's going to have all power and authority over things seen and unseen in that realm. He's going to be completely top dog, right? Because Jehovah has seated him there for that kingdom. So, you know, we talk about, we referenced Colossians 1:13 way back, right? Like 4 or 5 episodes ago, but he writes to us, for he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So it's very clear. And, you know, people make the argument, oh, this power and authority was only for the apostles and the disciples. That's fine. That's kind of an ignorant message. I mean, when you look at Christianity throughout the world, all sorts of miracles and casting out of demons and healings, those are taking place, even people being raised from the dead. We just don't necessarily see that in America. So people think that that's not applicable for us today. So that's not a conversation we're really going to get into today. However, let's open that up. We don't see it in America. We don't see it in a lot of the westernized Christian churches. Why don't we see God exercising more of that authority here?
that authority and that power is for glorifying God. Do you see anything in Jesus's ministry where he's just doing it for fun, or he's just doing it to impress the people or to try to get followers? No, everything that he does, every miracle, every sign, every wonder points to the glory of the Father, and it's designed to make sure that people know that he is the one who has been given authority from the Father. Many times when Jesus, before he performs a miracle, he prays to the Father, and he clarifies that the reason he's doing it is because it's for the Father's glory. You know, he raises up the lame man who's been lame for 38 years, and the apostles look at each other and say, hey, who sinned here? And Jesus says, no one sinned. We did this that the Father might be glorified, and that was the whole point. And we see people today who are trying to use the authority and power that God gives them in their life like some kind of a club, and they beat people with it, or they use it to build up their own reputation or their own ministry. And so eventually people get wise to that, and they know that it's all just, you know, smoke and mirrors. And it's because it's not glorifying God. That authority and that power will not, it's not given as a gift that you can just go do something with it and God will never take it back. It's not one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or it's not fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's something that comes through living a holy and a righteous, set apart life. God will authorize and give people that power only if they are using it for his ways and his glory.
Yeah, and I probably could have found a couple of historical examples, but there's these, you know, kind of going back to the messengers and the people that are being called to do the work that God has kind of put forth. He says, I have this thing that needs to be done. Who's going to do it for me? That same kind of concept works for us. He says, I've got work that I'll put forward in your life, and I'll be the one to make that successful. And in a kingdom, if you're looking at like kingdoms of old, there were people that had those specific roles and responsibilities where they would go to other cities and other nations, and they would be a representative with authority from that king, and they would be tasked to go and do something on behalf of them. And if they were found abusing that authority, it wasn't just, oh, well, I can't do anything about it. It's unfortunately you're done. Like, you're not even going to be involved anymore because we're going to execute you, and you're not, you know, you were mishandling the authority. Yeah. And we're not trying to make the case that God's going to smite you and drop you dead if he trusts you with a, you know, authority and things like that, and you misbehave or mishandle it. But he takes that type of stuff very seriously, right?
We are ambassadors representing Christ in the world until he comes back, right? So yeah. If we're telling people, hey, the kingdom of heaven is coming, and they're saying, well, what's it going to be like? They're going to look at our testimony, and they're going to look at what we tell them about the Lord and the way we live our life. And that will be the way that God will use to draw them to him. And so it's very important that we realize we don't represent ourselves. We represent God, and the Holy Spirit helps us do that and attract people to the Lord by the way we live, because Christ isn't here on the earth. He can't be physically in enough places for that to work. And so he's deputized Christians. He's literally deputized millions of people and said, I'll give you the power and the authority, and the Holy Spirit is your badge that people can look at and say, hey, that person has the stamp of approval because they have the badge. They've been sworn in and given that authority, and they represent Christ because he can't be in all places at the same time physically on the earth. So you go out and you be hands and feet for Christ. You do what Jesus would do if he was here to do it himself. But now you have a huge army of Christians all around the world who can do that same ministry that Christ would do if he was here himself.
Yep. And that's why you see those signs and miracles still currently happening in other places where Christians are being persecuted. And their faith is much more of a literal lifeline for them to exist, right? There's a necessity for them to be connected to God, to be able to listen to his direction and be obedient. And as a result, he can trust them because he knows that they're not going to mishandle the authority and the things that he provides for them. So we're okay. So let's switch gears. I'm a New Testament Christian. I come to know the Lord. I receive the Holy Spirit. I have biblical discipleship. What do I need to do as a Christian in order to become trustworthy enough that Jesus can say, okay, you can exercise the power and authority to go out and cast out demons and to heal the lame and to raise the dead? because we don't really see that. And that's kind of a big issue for a lot of Christians. Like, we don't know anybody that's doing that. So how can we get there ourselves? And, you know, that's a question that's come up when we went through our study in Judges. You see people, you know, specifically Manoah and his wife, right? When Samson, the angel comes and says to Samson's parents, hey, your son's going to be this person that's set apart, going to be raised to be a deliverer. When you're in the middle of a nation that doesn't have godly leadership and doesn't have biblical discipleship, you want to be able to please the Lord, but you don't have the resources to see it happen. You don't have people to be that example to show you what you need to do it. So it's like there's an extra hurdle for some Christians to be able to find out how to grow into a useful, mature, spiritually developed Christian. So all of that to sum up, what do we do as Christians to get there where the Lord can trust us and we can go out and do that type of work for the kingdom?
Well, the first thing that comes to mind is be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? If you have a copy of God's word and you're praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need to please the Lord. It doesn't mean it won't be a rocky start if you don't have support, if you don't have other more mature Christians around to talk to and to learn from, it may take a little bit longer. But we have examples. You know, Joseph was off in Egypt by himself. He didn't have a bunch of people supporting him, but he was seeking after God. And the big tool that we have today is the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're being filled with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is working in your life and you're hiding God's word in your heart, you're going to be building the foundation. And at that point, God's going to be speaking to you and God can give you instructions. God can lead you in the right way and in a way that pleases him. I ask people all the time, is it better to be in a place where they're filling your head with bad philosophy, bad theology, or is it better to be on your own with the Bible? And most people would agree, if you have the Holy Spirit and you're in God's word, you're going to be better off than if you're around people that you're looking to for guidance that are wrong, that aren't spirit-filled, because you're going to be hearing things that are not godly, and you're going to have to either unlearn those or get away from it so you can hear from God.
And that's the thing. The evidence in scripture tells us that if you have the Holy Spirit, he's not going to leave you lacking in understanding if you show him that that's what you want. The Holy Spirit's been given to us in part so that we can be led into all truth according to what John authors, right? When people come and say, well, you're so sure of the things that you see in the Bible, there's many men who have been greater than you that are confused about whether or not what you're saying is true. And it's like, okay, well, if you don't have that intimate relationship with the Lord and you're looking to other people to find out what God's authored, then yeah, there's going to be confusion. But if you rely on the Holy Spirit and you trust in him and study his word alone, the evidence speaks for itself, right? And that's kind of the issue, is there's so many different authors and theologians and Bible experts and these people with masters in divinity who've got, you know, all of this time and education, and they've never established a relationship with the Lord, and they're spreading confusion and making it hard for Christians to be able to discern what the truth is. Now, you know, to your point, God's not going to leave us dry. If we're seeking after him and his truth, we'll get there, but it may take longer. We may have more that we end up having to unlearn in order to get there.
And it may not take as long. Okay. You know, if you're a Christian and you've been learning stuff and hearing stuff about God and God's word that's not right, it may take you years to get past that and get out and unlearn the wrong stuff before you can focus on what the Bible has and the correct interpretation and the correct information and wisdom that comes from the Bible. So you can look at it both ways and say, well, I don't want to be on my own because it's going to take longer. Or you could say, I don't want to spend a bunch of time in the wrong area with the wrong people and then have to try to unlearn that, because we both of us know people who have come out of Catholicism and out of other groups, and they are having a hard time getting rid of all the bad theology because they were in it for so long. And it really hinders them and their growth moving forward, because they're still dealing with the bad stuff that they have not been able to let go of.
That's, you know, completely off topic. That's why God says so consistently through scripture that it's a parent's responsibility to raise their children, because that first impressionable idea that they hold on to makes it that much more difficult to unlearn if it's wrong, If it's really wrong, then it can be even harder if it's built off of a lot of bad presuppositions. But,
We're not saying that God can't deliver you from bad teaching or a bad upbringing, right. But we don't want to put ourselves in that spot on purpose, thinking that we'll be able to make up for lost time because at least we were in church. That's not the way it works.
Right. And so we'll save that one till we're in another series and we're talking about maybe discipleship or something else, but that's a pretty consistent theme. So, Luke tells us that there's an assurance that comes with knowing his truth. Proverbs tells us that there's an assurance that comes with knowing his truth. And so when we're dealing with understanding difficult topics, when God has authored something and he's the one that brings you to an understanding, there's not really that much confusion. There's like this connection of magnets where it's like, okay, I got it. He made it click. And now I know that it was him that did that. And there's an assurance and a comfort knowing that it's his truth. And that it makes people uncomfortable. You'll hear people say that you're arrogant or that you're just full of yourself or you're prideful because you're saying that you know something that all of these other people haven't. But, if you kind of flip that, it just goes to show how few people actually follow the Holy Spirit to find their understanding and they rely on the truths.
One of the safeguards we have is that we don't stop seeking God's truth until it matches the rest of the Bible.
Okay. Yeah.
And that's where most people, they just give up. They say, well, I think this is a great answer. It raises a bunch of other questions that I can't get answered, or it doesn't fit with other theology. So I'm just going to ignore those other pieces. And then they have all this doubt about whether their thought process is actually biblical or not, because they don't have that confirmation. So if you don't stop the seeking process until it matches the concept that you see throughout the Bible, then you can have an assurance that it is the right interpretation because you have confirmation in other places of the Bible that match.
Yeah. So, and we've talked about this, we're kind of going on a rabbit trail, but I think it's probably necessary. When you study the kingdom in just the New Testament, you're going to come up with a slew of confusion because we've talked about it already. There's a spiritual kingdom that's talked about with the power and the authority. We're talking about that now. There's a future physical kingdom that's going to take place. And there's been previous kingdoms that were physical, but they weren't the kingdom of the Lord. And then we're going to see the New Jerusalem as well. So you have all of these different concepts that are outlined in the New Testament, and it's like up in the air. There's right. So much confusion. These men have been arguing over what it is and what it isn't for ages. And then when you go into the Old Testament, and you see that Zechariah and Daniel and Amos and Joel and Ezekiel and who else? Jeremiah, they all talk about a physical kingdom that's going to take place. It's in the future and it's described as such and it's led by so-and-so and it's going to be this. And all of a sudden you've got the foundation to support the pillars of everything we're talking about. That's the assurance that you get. And it's the same with all the other concepts in the New Testament.
It's the same with any theology.
Yeah.
The confirmation that you get in the rest of the Bible gives you the assurance that you're on the right track and it fits.
Yep.
If it doesn't fit the rest of the Bible, you need to keep digging because you're not done and you don't have the message right until it does fit with all the other pictures that are painted.
Yep. The entire witness of Scripture is going to fill in the blanks for every theological topic that you're going to talk about or that is going to be important in your Christian walk. And so, to kind of get back to things, back to the kingdom, back to the authority, and back to the charge. The reason that we want to talk about this and understand and kind of articulate our involvement is because things are getting worse very quickly. I mean, we talk about it, we're August 2021. We can see things crumbling and going down downhill very quickly. We see the Nazi like lockdowns taking place in Israel. We see the conflicts going on in Afghanistan. We see Israel's enemies being emboldened to come against them and cause more violence and conflict. And so it's kind of bubbling up and we're starting to see prophecy begin to unravel in the New Testament. And Christ tells us that there's going to be workers that are going to be spreading the message of the kingdom. That's the whole purpose of this podcast, is to come up with a better understanding of what we can do as Christians and the authority that we've been given to sign the fact that we're authentic workers for the Lord. If I'm an ambassador for Christ, I can tell anybody that I'm an ambassador for Christ. And leave it at that. And then I can be living a wicked life behind the scenes. That's basically the prophets of the Old Testament. But to really facilitate or really kind of hammer it home when people come against you and say, well, you're arrogant to say that you found the truth of Scripture. We need to be able to facilitate that authority and power, right? Because just like Jesus and the disciples were exercising supernatural abilities and exercising that power, that was the signature that God was using them for his will, right? And that's one of the things I think the Lord is doing, is raising up people that are going to be prepared to do those things. So that can be the authentic marker. We'll see things that are, you know, supernatural through the enemy, through the Antichrist and his false prophet, and they're going to claim to be from God. And we need to be able to discern and argue against that and protect, like Paul says, right? We're going to come against any authority, any power and dominion, anything that comes against the truth of his word. So
what is that? What is that marker that distinguishes people who say they represent God, but they don't, because they're just talking, and people who do have the authority and can back it up? What do we call those?
Well, the primary one is the fruit of the Spirit.
Absolutely. Right? It's the Holy Spirit active in your life. The discernment, the patience, the wisdom, the things that you can only get from a relationship with God. That's the key that Jesus was talking about with Peter. He says, I'm going to give you the key, and I'm going to give you the power and the authority that comes with that key. And that is the power of God living in your life. And we know we refer to that as the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but it's the evidence that the world knows that we're different and that we are an ambassador because we look like Christ. We don't just speak like Christ.
Right. And there's a growth pattern. There's a maturity pattern where the Lord will develop characteristics and bring down pride and get rid of bondages and bad habits,
And drinking.
Then he'll start to, drinking my water. And then he'll start to develop this meekness and this humility, and he'll mold you into the image of Christ, but in your personality and in your abilities, he'll use that for his kingdom. And eventually it will develop into a love for the body and a love for other people in the same way Christ did. But at the same time, you'll become trustworthy to be utilized with power and authority, or to be kind of endowed with this power and authority to go out and raise the dead and to do the supernatural and to cast out demons. And, you know, and that's one of the things that should be the focus and the goal through biblical discipleship, is there needs to be a goal where you're no longer stuck in the circle of immaturity, where you're continually struggling with sin and ego and issues. And it becomes, now you're an outward focused Christian, where you can, your internal stuff has been dealt with, and now you can be a tool and a resource for the will of God in other people's lives, and to be able to see the power and the authority exercised through you, like Jesus tells them before the mount, before the transfiguration, when he says the gates of hell will not prevail. That is a command for anybody that's a Christian. That is us. We should be on the offensive, going out there and overcoming and doing the supernatural thing. So hopefully, you know, as we continue on in this series, we'll be able to paint that picture with a little bit more detail. But, you know, with last session, with this session, the primary focus was, there's a spiritual kingdom that's in existence. Jehovah is in charge of it. He's the one orchestrating and kind of handling those affairs. We've been brought in as new spiritual believers in Christ to work in that kingdom now, and then we'll also be working in the future physical kingdom when it gets here. We are almost out of time. Anything else you wanted to add?
Well, we talk about being brought into the kingdom, we have the description. We are justified by faith through Christ. And we become more than just hirelings. We become more than just servants in the kingdom. God's not just looking for volunteers that he's going to pay, you know, minimum wage to work for him. He wants people who are invested in the kingdom. And that's because we become children of God when we are brought in. And so we have something to bring to the table, and we also receive something as far as our inheritance, because it's not just hiring people off the street for temp workers who don't really care. God says, I'm bringing you in, and I'm going to make you joint heirs with Christ. I'm going to bring you into the family, and I'm going to justify you and set you on a throne of your own and give you authority. And you're going to have a vested interest, because it's a family business. It's a family kingdom, and you get to be part of that. And the Bible clearly tells us that our authority level that we have now is based upon what we're doing with it. It's the talents that we see in the parables, where Jesus or the master gives these different levels of talent. And then based upon what that person does, they either get more or they get in trouble. And that's right. What we're talking about now is that authority is granted based upon what you're doing. And you will get more if you're handling what God has given you already.
Yeah, scripture tells us that those who are entrusted with little can be trusted with much, and those who are dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much.
And he said, be faithful in the little things, and I'll give you greater. And that was a direct reference to the kingdom.
I mean, it's a good blessing and a good promise, but it's also kind of a scary one when you realize that God's going to let you mess up. And you're fully responsible for making sure that you're doing what he wants you to do. And so that's kind of a tall order, and it forces maturity in your walk to say, okay, I can't be messing around with the things that God gives to me, because he expects me to be a good steward. And if I'm doing it wrong, he's going to let me do that. And if I want to be corrected, yeah, I'm going to have to seek after that. And that's, you got to take yourself pretty low and die to pride in order to do that. But all that to say, we rabbit trailed on the second half of that, but I think that's fine. We'll continue on in the kingdom. We've got, let's see, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I've got 9 topics just kind of on short deck here. And I know that we're going to come up with more as we develop. So like, subscribe, comment, leave us questions. I'll have an infographic with the email on this closing things up. Let us know if you guys have anything, but most importantly, learn, be a disciple of the kingdom, and share the message with your friends, right?
Ask,
let
them know that it's send questions in, send us questions and feedback, so we know that the point's being made. If there's anything we need to expound on, let us know. We'll blow it up and do some more detail on some of the stuff that we just hit quickly.
Yeah. That's one of the constraints of a podcast, is it's hard to really go into depth on a lot of these. So we try to give you the highlights and give you the references, and hopefully you're doing your own homework. But if there's sticking points, if there's things we need to spend more time on, let us know. We'll develop episodes, and we'll make sure that we're fleshing everything out on both sides of the argument, so that you can see exactly what the truth of scripture says. So other than that, we'll cut it here. But like I said, follow along, be disciples with us, and be blessed. And we'll talk to you next episode.